All right. So what we're doing this year, so generally speaking, we're gonna not just randomly talk about passages in the Bible, but have some sort of theme curriculum that we're working through for a year. This year, we're gonna do something I'm calling We Are, which is a study of who we are, right? Because think about this sentence. We are blank. Actually, think of it this way. I am blank. How do you fill in that blank? Or maybe, how would others fill in that blank for you? Or most importantly, how does God fill in that blank about who you are? I mean, this question about who am I is one that pretty much dominates our thing, especially, maybe you're different from everybody else, but especially like teenage years, middle school, high school, maybe into college. This question of who am I, this desire to find ourselves, discover ourselves, be yourself, it dominates, right? Everyone's telling you, maybe explicitly, maybe it's implied, like right now you need to discover who you are. So you guys probably haven't all watched Encanto, right? We have. Okay. So for the new people, any pop culture reference I make in youth group is either going to be from 15 years ago or from things my four-year-old's watching. So
There's a
if
lot of Frozen references in these.
oh yeah, if you want like a Marvel or a Mandalorian, like you're not getting it. If you want Seinfeld or Frozen, like I got you. So Daniel Tiger, we can go all day with Daniel Tiger references. But I mean, like, you get any random Disney movie, like Encanto. We could do Frozen if you wanted to. My favorite's Lion King because it's obviously the best. But like, what's the point? It's like discover your gift and then express yourself. Don't let anybody else tell you how to express your gift, abuela. But you have to figure out for yourself how you use your strength or your beauty or your not giftedness. Be like you do you. If you figure out how to be you, then that's the path to fulfillment. If someone else tells you how to be you, that's oppressive, that's harsh, it kills the magic. But when you're expressing yourself truly, then the magic is strong. And so the question remains, who are you? Or even maybe a more basic question is, what are you? Because if I ask my cat who are So Ella wanted to play with Taco this afternoon, and I'm like, she doesn't want to play with you. And I'm like, Ella, go ask Taco if she wants to play, and she'll say no. She goes, Dad, Taco doesn't talk. True enough. If you ask my cat, and she responded, Hey, who are you? She'd be like, I'm Taco. I'm obviously queen of the Seidelmann household because I meow and my food gets filled and my box gets like Dad cleans the poop out of my box. Like clearly I am the queen, I am in charge, I am the ultimate authority in this house. But then you ask, what are you? And you're like, she's a cat. Like she has no authority, she has no power in this home. So the what are you defines the who are you, right? And so this year we're spending time answering this question, what are we? Who are we? And ultimately, why does this matter? So John Calvin, maybe you were named after him, I don't know. No, you're just Calvin. He's an important pastor, theologian in the history of the church. He wrote a, I don't know, 1,000-page book or something called Institutes of the Christian Religion. And to write about Christianity, he starts his book this way. He writes, Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consist almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But they're connected by many ties. It's not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. So he's saying, if we want to know God, we need to know ourselves. But if we want to know ourselves, we have to know God. It's a chicken and the egg thing. We don't know which one comes first. And so both of these are important to have true wisdom and to act rightly in the world. So again, who are we? What are we? We are blank. And so what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks is I'm going to give you some words to fill in the blank. I think there's 13 of them. Here's where we are tonight. We are created. Actually, let me give you a preview of where we're going. We have, to get us through the end of the school year, We are created, we are embodied, will be next week. We're broken, we're gendered, we're social, we're redeemed, we're limited, we're owned, we're blessed, we're individual beings, we're sexual beings, we're mortal beings, we're loved beings. So that's where we're headed tonight. We're created. Anybody want to just take a guess at where we're going in Scripture? Genesis! Genesis 1, go there. Genesis 1 and 2. First page. Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. That's what I taught junior church today. We only have the first four so far, but they're getting there. Which is fine, because we're still in Genesis. We didn't even need the first four. All right. Mine's on page one, if that helps. You got some indexes and stuff. I'm going to read. I mean, I got some pages ahead of it. All right. So let me read this. I'm gonna give you verse references. We're gonna cut out some to get to where we need to be. So here's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters and separate the waters from the waters." Verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear." And then verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plant yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. So the first 3 days. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heaven and separate the day from the night." Verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swim with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens." Verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So that's Genesis 1. And then in Genesis 2, you get a more slowed down recap of the creation of man. When I say man, I mean man and woman, mankind, humanity, whatever. And I'm guessing, like, we're not surprised by this account. We've heard about creation before. None of you guys are like, "Whoa, that's in the Bible? Like, I thought there was monkeys or something." Like, that. No, this is day one stuff. This is day one through six stuff, but sorry. That's beside the point. So I don't want to, day one through six, never mind. I don't want to prove tonight that we are created. We're taken as a given. The Bible says we're created. I'll believe that we're created. We're not talking about monkey trials. We're not talking about evolution. We're not talking about dinosaurs. No big bangs, none of that stuff. Rather, I want to ask the question, since God created us, since we are created, why should we care? What difference does it make that we're created? Let's throw some answers up here and then I'll give you mine.
He created us to worship him.
Okay, So being created means there's worship involved. Why else does it matter that we're created?
Or dependent.
Okay, dependent. What else do you think? Okay, relationship. Okay.
To take care of the earth.
Okay. We have a job to do. We have
Love.
We're not just random.
Belonging to the Creator.
Okay, belonging. Okay, I think we're going to hit all of these in weeks to come, so you guys are definitely on the right track. Some of them tonight, actually. Yeah, the fact that we're created means a lot. Let me give you four things that I thought of. So we're created with dignity. If you're a blank filler, there's your blank number one. We're created with dignity, right? Somebody read verses 26 and 27 again. And pay attention, because I'm going to ask you follow-up questions.
And then God said, "Let us make man in our own, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and under the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay, so we have this pattern in Genesis 1 that I was reading to you. What's the difference between the way that the creation of man is described and the other 6 days of creation, which would be verse 3, 6, 9, 14, 20, 24? What's the difference in them? Yeah.
We're made in his image.
Okay, we're made in his image. What else do you see that's a difference in the way it's described? Okay, so there's purpose. If you read, 3, 6, 9, 11 is still part of day 3. You get it again, 14, 20, 24, and then read 26. What kind of difference in phrasing do you see? Let me help you out here. So every other day of creation, or every other part of creation, is introduced with like a "let there" or a "let the." Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth plants. But then when we get to mankind, we have "let us make." So instead of just speaking into creation, now God is actually making. He's making with words, right? But it's different. Instead of just "let there be," it's "let us make man." So when we read the zoomed-in picture, if we would, in Genesis 2, we'd see God didn't just speak man, but he formed him out of dust, or woman out of a rib. There's this intimate care in creating man and woman. We're handcrafted, you might say. We're made with dignity. So every fall in Louisville, which is where I lived before here, there's an art fair in St. James Court. It's called St. James Art Fair. I was down there like the day after it ended last week. If you've been in my office, I don't know, you should come and visit me. I don't care. It'd be fun. There's some paintings like in the corner that I bought there at the St. James Art Fair. Fun fact, this has nothing to do with the lesson, but I attempted to ask out Christy at the St. James Art Fair 1 year. We were going with a bunch of friends. I'm like, "Hey, let's get off to the side. I'll ask you on our first date." And instead it started raining and she ditched me in the rain and I almost got locked out of the car. Yeah, that's a different story. Every year, what I would look for at the art fair, eventually, I mean, it worked out. I would want to buy a coffee cup. It's kind of my thing I went to buy. If you go to Target this week, coffee cups are on sale for $4. If you go to the St. James Art Fair, coffee cups are like $30 to $40. Why?
The experience.
The experience, what did you say? Yeah, they're handmade. A mass-produced Target cup is cheaper than a handmade potter's coffee cup made by an artist. And so when Psalm 139:14, you know, the baby shower verse says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, what's it saying? It's saying humanity, we're not mass-produced in a factory somewhere. We are handmade by the Creator. We're artisanal, right? Each of us, each one of us, we are more like a handmade coffee cup from an art fair than a coffee mug from Target. I mean, one pastor, Sam Alberry, he's a pastor in Nashville, he says, were we to know the full extent of the intricacy of God's workmanship, we would rightly be in awe. We usually just pass over the fact that God hand makes each person, but we should be in awe. We should be fearfully and wonderfully made. But it's not just that we have dignity because we're artisanal, right? We see that in verses 26 and 27. Also, somebody mentioned that we're made in God's image, right? So we are made to image God, which gives us a level of dignity as well. And so you have dignity, I have dignity. What does that matter for us? What's the upshot of this? Well, I think a couple things, obviously. First, that should affect the way that we relate to others, right? Do you guys know what dignity means? We know that word, right? Have value, have worth. So we should treat one another with honor, which isn't a word we use a lot either. But Romans 12:10 says this. Paul writes, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So what is honor? Honor is recognizing the dignity that other people have because God created them. We rejoice in God's skill of creating another person, right? We see his creativity, his wisdom, his goodness as shown in other people. But honor is not common. And maybe for girls it is. For guys, like, we like to make fun of each other and, you know, dishonor one another. Is that the same for you guys? Are you guys real sarcastic and mean like we are? Great. I mean, not great, but... But what would it look like to actually recognize one another's dignity by showing honor? I mean, there's 100 commands that are like one another commands in the New Testament. And only one of them, I think, says to compete with one another. It's this one, outdo one another in showing honor. And so if we actually did that, I mean, it's like church basketball. If you compete, everybody wins. Because instead of pushing people down and saying you don't matter, we get to agree with God and push people up and say, you know what? God is glorified by your existence. You show off his worth and his glory. So I think it affects the way we relate to one another. It changes the way we treat ourselves, right? Like you said, we make fun of other people to make us feel better about ourselves. Like a lot of times we don't think about ourselves with dignity. We feel worthless. But by merely existing, we have proof that God dignifies us, right? I don't know why we feel this way. Maybe it's because how we stack up when we compare ourselves to others. Maybe it's something we've done that we felt like ruins us. Maybe it's something done to us. Maybe it's, you know, our weaknesses or, you know, disorders or illnesses. Like, whatever it is, guilt, shame, comparison, whatever. What we feel about ourselves isn't the final word. If God created us, he gets to define us, and he says, you have dignity. And so that's how we feel about ourselves. Like, my cat can't declare who she is. Her creators, her owners do. We don't get to declare who we are. God says we have dignity. We have dignity. We're made in the image of God, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. But more than that, because we're created, we have limits. We're dependent, right? That's blank number two if you're following along. So look at verse 29 with me. Genesis 1:29. What does it tell us about mankind?
They own everything, basically.
They own everything. What else? Don't think too hard about this. You're going to get way off track if you think too hard. We eat. We need food, right? You don't survive without food, so God gives us food. We have limits. One of those is we need food. What about verse 28? Actually, I'm going to do verse 28 until I trust you guys a little bit more. We're called to fill the earth and have dominion over it. And like, two people can't do that. We need to have more people to actually rule the earth, because we can't be everywhere and do everything. I mean, the fact that we have bodies, right, this is what we'll talk about next week, means that we have limits. If I have a body, that means I'm here and I can't be there. And we hate limits. The point of technology is to get us, you know, compensated for our limits. Like, I mean, the reason I carry this thing with me 24/7 is I'm a millennial and I'm addicted. No, it's because I have limits, right? What does a phone do? I can't be everywhere and talk to everyone all the time. So I have a phone that lets me overcome that limit. I can't remember what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to be. So my calendar helps me overcome that limit. My mind doesn't know everything. I don't know how to use affect versus effect. So I Google stuff constantly because my phone helps me overcome that limit. I scroll through my family's pictures on Instagram because I can't have all the social interactions I want to have because I'm limited. I order groceries on technology because I'm limited and I need food. I have an alarm that wakes me up because I'm limited and I need sleep. And apparently more sleep than I get because the alarm has to shake me out of that limit. I look at the weather every day because my little arms can't deal with the cold and I need to dress accordingly to compensate for that limit. My body's not made to be in any climate, right? We hate our limits and we're always trying to overcome limits, and that's not necessarily bad. But God created us with limits. And what does he say? Is he proud of that work, or is he like, ooh, could have done better there? Verse 31, if we need help. He's proud. Yeah, he says it's very good for us to be created with limits. I'm not going to flesh this one out a lot tonight because we're going to do an entire week on being limited. But let me piggyback off verse 31 there. So God wasn't just happy with our limits that were created. Was God happy with creation? Like, was God pleased with himself after the week of creation? Yeah. He wasn't disappointed? Right? Like, I like to cook because I like to eat. And, you know, I'll make a meal. I'm like, you know what? That was really good. I did a good job. And Chris is like, you can't just compliment yourself. I'm like, but this is great, right? Other times I'm like, man, I did a terrible job on this. And I'll say that too. But God was happy with creation. We're created with delight. That's number three. We're created with delight. So let me ask you this. What did the... Yeah. We're created with dignity, created with limits, created with delight. So what did the cross of Jesus Christ do in regards to God's love for you? Actually, let me give the yes or no question instead. Here's the yes or no form of that question. If you're a Christian, when Jesus died on the cross, did that flip a switch in God that made him go from hating you to loving you? Is that what the cross accomplished? Did Jesus dying flip the switch so God doesn't hate you but loves you instead?
No.
No. All right. Good. No, God already loves us. That's something we learned from creation. All right, we saw God said it was good. Or look at verse 28. The first thing that God does after creating man and woman is he blessed them. He blessed them. He wanted to have good things. He wanted them to have blessing. God delighted in his creation. He blessed people made in his image. We're created with God's delight. Not our delight. God is happy with the work he did in creating us. Now, maybe some of you are like, whoa, Dan. What about sin? Does God really delight in me because of sin? I'm not going to say yes, but maybe not in the same way. Definitely not in the same way he delights in his people once they're forgiven. But let me give you two verses. After the flood, this is, you know, we're still in God's image after the flood of Noah's day. The fundamental truth we learn in Genesis 1 hasn't changed. Even with, it's a flood. There's a lot of sin at that point. And God says afterwards, he's given the penalty for murder. And in Genesis 9:6, we read, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why do you have such a severe penalty for murder? Because God made man in his own image. So the image of God, the dignity, the worth, the sanctity of life hasn't gone away just because of the presence of sin. That hasn't changed from creation. And then over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:45, it says, because of sin, God doesn't stop blessing the world. Jesus says, "For God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." So it's not like Christians have sunlight over their houses and unbelievers have clouds over their houses. No, God blesses everyone with sun. It's not like, so when we hear it rains on the just and the unjust, we don't like rain. We're like, yeah, bad things happen to everyone. This was written in the desert where if it doesn't rain, your crops die, your animals die, and your family dies, and then you die. So rain's fairly important for life in the Middle East. And it says the rain comes to the just and to the unjust. God blesses everyone. And so God doesn't just bless Christians. He blesses everyone. And so while sin matters, sin definitely matters to the way God relates to us and we relate to him. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. I don't think it matters to the point I'm trying to make, that God delights in his people because he creates them. All of them. He delights in Christians in a different way than he creates in unbelievers. But just as with God's creation, we have his image and he delights in his people. God loves us. God loves you. I mean, here's a pop quiz. Hopefully we can get this. What was it that motivated God to send his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? What was God's motivation to do that? Yeah. God so loved the world, a love that was before or after Jesus died? Yeah, before, because he then sent Jesus to die. Thank you for not overthinking my questions. But I think a lot of us want to approach God based on Genesis 3, sin, and not Genesis 1, creation. We see sin as like the only lens by which we relate to God, not his fatherly role as creator. And, you know, going back to that Calvin quote, the way we think about God affects the way we think about ourselves. The way we think about ourselves affects the way we think about God. And I'm convinced if we know that God is loving and righteous and just to the point that he will send his own son to suffer and die to rescue his enemies, we might relate to him a little bit differently. If we realized he wants to pursue sinners and that's why he initiated this, so that he can pour out grace and mercy on them, I'm convinced that we'll think of ourselves differently too. So we're created with delight. Fourth blank, we're created under authority. Somebody gave us that one, belonging to God. We're created under authority. So let me just state the obvious here. You did not create yourself, right? You're not the creator. You're not the boss. You're not ultimate. Man, I read this book. He's like, give your students homework to look at their belly buttons. I'm like, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. Because it's a reminder. Like, we did not create ourselves. We had moms. I mean, think about how much of your, if you, not now, if you want to look at your belly button, you can, that's fine, I don't care. But don't do it now, because that gets weird. How much of your life did you choose for yourself? Did you choose to exist? Where to exist? Who your parents would be? Who your siblings would be? Your nationality, your ethnicity, your gender, your height, your disabilities or weaknesses, even in some sense, your strengths and your interests. I mean, in Jeremiah 18, God tells Jeremiah the prophet, hey, go to the potter's house, because I want to show you something there. Not like to buy a coffee cup. See, tie back to, see what I did there? Just watch this potter. And so he goes to the potter's house, and there's the clay on the wheel, and the potter shapes it into the bowl. He's like, you know what? I don't really like this bowl. So he kind of smashes it back down, and he shapes it into, I don't know, maybe a cup. It doesn't tell us. And God's point is, he's like, okay, so here's the analogy. Potter, clay. Potter makes a bowl. Potter doesn't like the bowl. Potter makes a cup instead. Who are you? Are you the potter or are you the clay? It's like, I'm obviously the clay. We're not the creator. We're the creation. And the point in Jeremiah is, so if God wants to take a nation and make it great, fantastic. He's the creator. He can do that. Or if God wants to take a great nation and knock it down to nothing, wonderful. He can do whatever he wants. Like, the clay doesn't say, whoa, 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 I want it to be a bowl. Like, what are you doing making me a cup now? But that's not the air that we breathe. I mean, goodness gracious. We live in a world that says we have ultimate self-determining authority. What we want gets to be, right? We get to make our own choices. We get to call our own shots. We get to define who we are. If we don't like the way that God has created us or dealt with us, then we file, I don't know, a complaint against God. We call up his manager, right? Or we just ignore.
Or you get plastic surgery. Or you pay money for plastic surgery.
Sure, or you try and fix yourself to be different than the way God created you. Or you just ignore God and be like, you know what, I don't like the way you're running this world. I'm going to do it myself because clearly I know better than you. Maybe deconstruct or deconvert or whatever. But here's what the book of Romans says about this whole potter clay analogy and elevating our wills over God's will. Romans 9, 20 and 21 says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Like, hey, why is God doing things this way? Who are you to, who are you to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump, you know, we get a lump of clay, one vessel for honorable use, another for dishonorable use. Like, we don't get to complain to God. We're not equals. We're not peers. We're not partners. He's the potter. We're the clay. And so we're under his authority. And even, I mean, here's what Romans 9 is talking about. God creates two people, twins even, Jacob and Esau, one to show his justice, one to show his mercy. Can God do something like that? You bet he can. Why? Because the creation doesn't have authority over the creator. We don't get to complain about what he does. So when we ask this question, who am I? We don't get to answer it any way we want. God gives us freedom for some of the answers, but we have to discover others of the answers, right? He lets us choose a lot of things for ourselves, but not everything. God ultimately gets to define us, which for some of us, maybe that's like a, I don't like that. Maybe that's a little bit of a rebuke, right? Because we're all wired to be self-defining, and maybe we need a little slap on the back of the head to be like, hey, buddy, that's not how this works. Like, live in the real world, not in the pretend world where you're in charge. But I hope for others, it's a bit of a burden off your shoulders. I mean, that probably overlaps categories a little bit. But goodness gracious, I remember what it was like being a teenager, even though some of you were born after I was in college. You know, trying to invent yourself or figure yourself out or define yourself. Like, where do I fit? Who am I? Why do I matter? Like, who should I hang out with? Am I the smart guy? Am I the funny guy? Am I the athletic guy? Am I the sarcastic guy? Am I the sensitive? Like, who should I be? My friends want me to go in one direction. My parents want me to go in the other direction. Maybe God wants me to go in a third direction. The world's saying go in this direction. I don't really like any of them. like, what do we do? So we try and figure out, like, how do I be true to myself, or whatever that means? And that's a heavy weight to carry. But if we're created and under authority, like, we get to chill a second. Like, maybe we can carry 5% of that weight, but we don't have to have this whole burden of creating who we are on our shoulders. It's okay. Like, God cares for you. God loves you. He's told you a lot of things that you're stressing about. So let him carry that weight of defining you. It's not like you're going to outrank him in his decisions anyways. And I know, like, we hate this out of instinct, but it's a really good thing to be under a good, loving authority. And because we're created, we're under that kind of authority. So there's a couple thoughts on the fact that we're created. It matters, right? It gives us dignity. I love that. Nothing else in this world is giving us dignity, but the fact that God created us does. It gives us, it proves our limits. Our life is running up against our limits, trying to overcome our limits, you know, chugging Pepsi so we don't, you know, have to sleep tonight so that we can do homework limits. But no, we say limits are a good thing. It shows us God's delight in his creation, that he's righteous and he judges sinners, but he also wants to save sinners because he loves the people he created. And we're under authority. And that's a really good thing because we don't have to take that burden on ourselves. And, I mean, we read it in verse 31. God saw all these things and said, it is very good. And my goal tonight is that we would simply acknowledge and agree with him that, yeah, this is really good indeed. Do you guys have questions for me?